Give your attention now to 2 Kings chapter 5 and hear the word of God. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near to him and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all of his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes.'" Naaman said, "Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have summoned us from a very dark kingdom and brought us to enjoy an inheritance in your family. Bless us now as we gather here to hear from your word. Strengthen us and bless us and shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Well, we're once again looking at the events in the life of Elisha, the prophet of God. And today I want to remind you once again that the name Elisha means God saves, or perhaps more properly, my God saves. And I want you to know that that little note is far from being inconsequential to this story. In fact, I would argue that Elisha's name is central to our understanding of this particular story. So without delay, let's turn to the text. And the first thing that I want you to notice is this. The God who saves is the God of the slave girl in the story. Now I want you to think about this. The story of the slave girl is an absolutely sad story. Marauders from Aram made frequent raids into the land of Israel. It appears that Aram, or Syria, has the upper hand, and they dominate Israel. And so they're able to get away with these little raiding parties sent out into the land of Israel. And on one such trip, the raiders took captive a little girl, and she ends up in the house of Naaman. In fact, she belonged to Naaman's wife. She was her servant. Now, we need to think about this little girl a minute, because this has to be an incredibly sad situation for her. She's a little girl, young. She's been ripped from her mom and her dad. Perhaps she's even watched them die at the sword of Arameans. We don't know. Whatever the case may be, it must be tragic. Now, what might we expect her inclination to be, her natural inclination to be, when she heard that Naaman, or at least saw that Naaman, had leprosy? What might she have thought? Just recently, a plane from the UK crashed, you likely heard, killing three of Osama bin Laden's family members. This past week, I was talking with someone, and they said to me, they said, you know, I'm tempted to say that they got what was coming to them. It's hard to feel bad for that family. Now, if we're honest, I think we might say that of this little girl. We might have expected her to say something like this, at least in her heart, good. That man who has dominated the people of Israel, that man who has been given favor in the eyes of the king because he has defeated Israel, that man needs to be punished. And this little girl would have known that leprosy was a sign of God's judgment. She would have understood that leprosy was a sign of an internal problem, and this man having the external sign of that internal problem, perhaps she would have rejoiced and said, that man is going to die in his sins, and the better, the sooner. If we're honest, we might think that this little girl would say such a thing. He got what he deserved, but she didn't say that. We need to remember something about this little girl. Better, we need to remember something about this little girl's God. We need to remember that her God saves. Now, perhaps you might say something like this: wait a minute, Pastor, I'm having a little bit of trouble swallowing that particular pill. Her God saves. Doesn't it say in the text that God had given victory to Aram through this man, Naaman? And that's why he had favor in the eyes of the king? God saves? Her God's providential ordering of life put her in the place where she is. How can you say, at least for this little girl, that her God saves? How can you do that? Well, we might walk up to our friend who has come unglued from our suggestion that God saves, and we might walk up to him and say, "Dear brother, yes, God saves. Even the God of this little girl saves. And he saved this little girl from her sin. He saved this little girl from her natural inclinations." Yes, you're quite right. Her natural inclinations would be to hate this man. But as it is, because her God saves, she loves even her enemy. And she seeks his good. Because her God saves. I don't know about you, but when we just take a pause and think about a text like this one, and we don't necessarily think about it from a redemptive point of view, we don't necessarily think about it from the big picture and how this finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we can get close to this text, can't we? Because we can relate to this little girl. But our problem is that we want this little girl to react in the way that we would want to react. We would be happy if this little girl said, "Yes, death to Naaman, and the sooner the better." Because that would be our natural inclination, to hate our enemies. But I want you to know something. This little girl shows us that faith in God rescues. God rescues through faith. And he rescues us from these natural inclinations. Yes, God saved her. But he saved her from a worse fate than slavery. He saved her from bitterness and hatred and anger and malice. Let me ask you a question this evening. Do you need to hear that? As you think about your own life and as you think about your own natural inclinations in whatever situation you may happen to be in, with a boss, with a teacher, with a brother or sister, family member of some sort, do you need to be reminded of the actions of this little girl who had faith in her God who saves? What is more, Mrs. Naaman could see what God had done in her life. She could see that there was love and not hate, and Mrs. Naaman heard this little girl say, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this is striking because Mrs. Naaman goes to her husband, Mr. Naaman, and she tells him about this little girl, if this little girl hadn't said it already in the hearing of her master. And she says to her husband, "This little slave girl from Israel actually hopes for your healing. And what is more, there is a prophet in Samaria." She says so, and she keeps mentioning him, and she says that he can cure you. And what is more, Naaman actually listens to his wife, who tells him about this little slave girl, if again, this little slave girl had not told the master herself. Regardless, Naaman listens. Now, wonder of wonders, he actually takes what this little girl says to the king. And he says, "O king, live forever. I know this is going to sound somewhat irregular, but there's a little girl in my house that we stole from Samaria. And she says there's a prophet of God in Samaria, and he can heal me." And so the king wastes absolutely no time. He assembles all that's needed. This is a wonderful man because he loves Naaman so dearly. He shows that love. He says, "Let's get the gold and let's get the silver and let's get the change of clothes and let's send you on your way." And so he sends a letter and he sends these gifts to the king of Samaria. And that leads to the second point, which is the God who saves was a mystery to the king of Israel. And I think what we have here is something that's absolutely delightful. Naaman arrives at the king's home in Samaria. And he's followed by this enormous entourage, men carrying gold and silver and changes of clothes. And this is just an absolute fortune. People have tried to speculate on the cost amounts, but this is quite a load of riches. And then the king reads the letter. He probably had that gleam in his eye when he saw the caravan pull up. "For me?" And then he reads the letter and he tears his clothes. Why? Because he thinks that the king of Aram is picking a fight with him. He thinks he's just taking it as an occasion to stir something up. And he says, the king says, king of Israel says, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" I'm going to just pause a moment here. Let's think by way of comparison for a minute. Here is the king of Israel. And one might even get the idea that Elisha was on friendly terms with the court, which is why he asks the Shunammite woman if a word might be said to her on behalf of the king. And yet Elisha doesn't seem to come to mind at all when he reads the letter. But all the way up in Syria, there's a little girl. And we might even wonder how in the world this little girl even knew there was a prophet in Samaria. But this little girl who's been taken away from her home knows that there is a prophet in Samaria. And she has absolute trust in her God that this prophet can heal her master. What a striking contrast. Now, we're not told much about the king in this story, but the comparison is suggestive, is it not? Now, perhaps the king tore his robe so violently that words spread rather quickly throughout the kingdom. We're not really told. It just seems like Naaman is still in Samaria, and the king tears his clothes, but there's enough time for Elisha to hear about it and send word to the king and say, "Send him to me." One wonders if someone in the court saw what was happening. Someone who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal and quickly went to tell Elisha. Now, can't you imagine Elisha hearing about it, little grin playing on his face, and then he says, "Send him this message. O king, why have you torn your clothes?" "Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Wouldn't that be great? And the king's happy to see him go. "You know, get out of here. Take your stuff and leave." And this leads to the third point. The God who saves is the God whom Elisha serves. Now, if the story wasn't humorous enough, it gets even better. Naaman arrives at the house. And you can imagine, you can just imagine. You got to see it in your mind's eye, this huge caravan rolling up in front of what? A house on the outskirts, one, two rooms maybe. I mean, what does the prophet of God live in, right? He doesn't live in a mansion. The king pulls up right in front of the door, stands in the doorway, and Elisha says to Gehazi, "Come here." Now, you got to remember something. Elisha's not doing this just to do it to the king. If you think back to the Shunammite woman, do you remember that? Do you remember that story? The Shunammite woman says, let's build him an addition onto the house. And her husband builds one. And Elisha is in this one room addition on the roof of the house, and he says to Gehazi, what are we going to do for her? And they summon the woman, and Elisha, though she's standing right in the door, Elisha speaks to the woman through Gehazi. So it's not that Elisha is doing this just to fester the king, but it does, or the general, but it does. And he says to Gehazi, go tell him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be clean. Now, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? I mean, Elisha doesn't appear in this story very prominently, at least in some ways, as you might think. But he is the man who stands before God in the entire story. He is absolutely faithful. And the little lesson for us is this. Romans 5 tells us that we who are in Jesus Christ stand before God. That means that we stand before God, before men. And may we have that same sense of love toward all, that same sense of courage, no matter who we stand before, to stand as though we are standing not before men, but before God, and that in Christ. What a lesson that is. What a lesson. Can you imagine how Elisha might have been tempted in his own sinfulness to come running out to Naaman, you know, wanting to build the network, the connections, wanting to make some more friends in high places, you know, and say, I've heard what, you know, that king of ours, you know, he just didn't think of me. I don't know why. I'm the only prophet in Israel that's worth anything. Let's see what we can do for you. That's not what he does. And so Gehazi emerges from the house, and this is what he says. He says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. We'll see Elisha again, but we need to move from here to the next character in the story, and that's the fourth point that I want to share with you. The God who saves was the Savior to Naaman. Now, upon hearing what he is supposed to do, Naaman becomes angry. He's just absolutely furious. Now, here's the question. It's an important one. Why does he become angry? Well, when you think about it, the answer to that's not really all that difficult. I want you to think about it. Naaman didn't really hear what Elisha said to him, did he? What do I mean? Well, Naaman had his own idea about what needed to happen in order for him to be saved from his leprosy. If you were to ask him, he might have been able to fill in the details. He would have given you some outline. Well, I thought that this great man was going to come out and wave his hand over me, a great man, and there was going to be a big production about it because I'm a great man and he's a great man. He at least thought his deliverance was going to come through great means. His servants seemed to know that about him. After all, he was a great man. But regardless of what he thought, do you hear what he heard? He heard, go and do rather than go and be cleansed. That's what he heard. He heard, go and do rather than go and be cleansed. And he didn't like what he was supposed to do. After all, a bath in the rivers of Aram were much better than a bath in the Jordan or any other river in Israel. You know, I want you to know something. I think that's the way of it with people. I think that's the way of it with people who are in the beginnings of hearing for the very first time God speak. I don't know how often I've had the experience where I've talked to somebody that I thought they were in the beginning stages of hearing, And they seem to hear, go and do. Go and do. Go and be better. Go and improve yourself. And when you get out some of the biographies or the diaries or the journals of the early Puritans and some coming after them, you find that oftentimes in those early stages of coming to faith, that's what they heard. They often heard, go and do. And so they would go and try a little harder. And this man didn't like what he was being told to go and do because he had another idea of what he wanted to do. And so he decides, we're going to get out of here. Now, someone, a servant to the king, and this is no small feat, comes to him. You can imagine it. They're all riding. He's fuming. They're riding. And the servant to the king rides up to the king. Sorry, I'm struggling tonight. Rides up to the general. And he wants to talk with him. You know, I've often wondered if this person was a believing friend of that little believing slave girl. And so this servant went to the great general and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean." Now, just stop and think about that. You see, God was doing something in this man. God was doing something in this man. And likely the whole household knew it. You know, I think we need to expect the fact that this little believing slave girl was making an impact on her house. And it's likely the whole house of Naaman knew it. How do we know? Well, think about it. He listened to a little slave girl tell him about a prophet in Israel, and he went. And now, for all of his anger, he listens to his servant who tells him, just go and wash. What's happening to this man? I'll tell you what's happening to this man. This man is being drawn to the God who saves. And so he goes down to the river, and there he dips himself the required 7 times. And, you know, you wonder about these kind of things. The Bible doesn't tell you about these sort of things, but you do wonder, you know. You wonder if sort of as he dipped the first time and the second time, the leprosy was beginning to disappear from his body. Or you wonder if it was there. And on the 7th time, he emerges and it's gone. Nevertheless, when he rises from that 7th time of dipping into the Jordan River, his flesh was restored like a little child, it says. This man's skin was cleansed. But it wasn't just his skin that was cleansed. This man's outer cleansing had something happen concurrently with it, and that was an inner cleansing. This man was new. This man was a different person after this. You know, this is wonderful. I mean, you have to just stop and picture this in your mind's eye, this man being cleansed of his leprosy, but not only being cleansed of his leprosy, being able to see with new eyes. And what was the first thing he did? He wants to go back to the prophet. Get me to the prophet. And when he comes to Elisha, notice what he says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant." Now this is the thing. You got to remember, you know, back in those days there was this, you know, polite no, and, you know, no, take it. No, no, take it. Okay. But that's not what happens here, right? Elisha says no, and he refuses it. Now let's just think about this statement of the general for just a minute. He says, "I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel." This man has come to saving faith. He's been washed clean on the inside, and he's just made a profession of faith. Now, I want you to notice 2 things about his conversion that are absolutely striking, make this story absolutely a striking story. The first is this. Before he was unwilling to wash in the dirty rivers of Israel, the waters of Syria, the waters of Abana and Pharpar, they were much cleaner, better rivers. But now, this man wants to take the dirt of Israel home. I think that's a striking contrast. Don't give me this Israel stuff. My home country is so much more beautiful than this land. The rivers are cleaner. Give me some dirt now. Two loads of soil. Give it to me. Why? Because I want to worship God standing on the soil of Israel. It's a tangible way of Israel's God taking dominion over the nations when you think about it. But there's something else here. The man asked for pardon twice. He said, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon, and he bows and leans on my hand, and I am, and this is what he's saying, I think, and I am physically not able to keep from leaning over with him, let it be known that this is not an act of worship on my part. Now, if you were to take all that he said, he said, there is no God but God. That means Rimmon is not a God. And he said, I am only going to worship the Lord God of Israel. In fact, I'm going to worship on Israelite soil. I am no longer a servant, a worshiper of Rimmon. And the prophet says, go in peace. Now, I think that is striking. And with all the complexities therein, it is an absolutely beautiful story. And I wish that we could close the book now and call it a night. Because it would be an absolutely beautiful story if we could end it. But we can't. Because after Naaman leaves, Gehazi follows him. And when Naaman sees him, he steps down from his chariot. He says, is all well? Gehazi says, yes, all's well. You see, Gehazi is not happy with his master. Gehazi is not happy with the fact that Elisha had taken nothing from Naaman. No gifts, no presents, no rewards, nothing. And that was more than Gehazi could apparently stand, and so he chased Naaman. And when Naaman came to him, Gehazi said, no, nothing's wrong, nothing at all. It's just this. Two sons of the prophets came from the hill country, and they're poor. And Elisha, my servant, your servant, has asked that you give them a shekel of silver, talent of silver, rather, and a change or two of clothes. Well, Naaman, you know, his heart is new. This is a new believer. And he says, well, be pleased to have me double it then. And he gives it to the servants, and Gehazi takes it from them before they reach Elisha and tucks it away. And then he goes back to Elisha, and Elisha says to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And Gehazi says, nowhere. I've not been anywhere. And Elisha, the prophet, the seer, because that's what prophets are, said, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? And then he says this, something that's peculiar. He says, Gehazi, is it time to receive clothes, to buy olive gardens and vineyards and sheep and oxen and servants? You know, and you wonder, you think to yourself, no, he just took some silver and a change of clothes. And then you begin to wonder, are these the things that Gehazi was thinking he could buy with all of these things? And so then Elisha looks at Gehazi, his servant. Can you imagine how hard this must have been? You know, Elisha and Gehazi have been living together and roaming the countryside together, and Elisha has been pouring his life into Gehazi. And then he says to him, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And so he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now that is, I don't know how you can read that and not be gripped in your heart by it. I said that the story could have ended beautifully, but in some ways it still does. Why? Because this story so beautifully teach us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We're reminded that in Christ there is a cleansing, aren't we? And it is so because Christ, like Gehazi, took on himself our leprosy. But Christ, unlike Gehazi, was not deserving of it. He was, in fact, innocent. And yet, through his sin-bearing work, we are cleansed. Brothers and sisters, may it be that we know the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take the example of Gehazi to heart, knowing that if we are without Christ, we will bear our own sin before a righteous and holy God. May it be that we know the cleansing that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we delight in you this evening, thanking you for your many blessings exercised toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for stories where we get a snippet of the work of the Lord Jesus. No one story can gather all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and does. But these stories leading up to Jesus remind us in bits and pieces that we need to be cleansed and that we cannot face a judgment bearing our own sin, but that Christ must not only cleanse but bear our sins. Father, thank you for this good reminder, and we pray that you'll bless it to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.